I want to take just a few moments as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Take you to chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. The Gospel of Luke. To share with you what will be the first of 28 parables that Luke will use in his writing. Luke shares with us truths that help us to understand what Jesus was doing in his ministry. In our first look in chapter 4, we saw where Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led out into the wilderness where he was tested or tempted by the devil. We then saw where Jesus returned from the wilderness, and it said that he was full of the Holy Spirit as he began his ministry. What Luke does is Luke walks us through, because he said he went through and he thoroughly investigated the works that Jesus did, and he compiled these works so that Theophilus would have an account of what the works that had been performed. What Luke is doing is showing us the ministry of Jesus Christ as Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission that God had given to him. John chapter 3 verse 16 gives us Jesus' mission in clear terms. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came that his life might be offered as a ransom for those who would put their hope, their trust, their confidence in him. Because you and I had a debt that we could not pay. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he says that your payment was inadequate to cover the cost. What was needed was a spotless, perfect Lamb of God who could offer unto God blood that was unblemished, untainted, so that God would receive it as a payment for the sins of mankind. So Jesus came with the express intent of laying down his life as a ransom for any individual who would put their hope, their trust, and their confidence in him. Luke then takes the life of Jesus and helps us to see how Jesus, over a three-year period, under the unctioning, under the power of the Holy Ghost, fulfilled his mission. He shows how Jesus interacted with men and with women. Shows how Jesus went into the places to destroy the works of the devil, because he was the Son of God, but he was full of the Spirit of God. Luke then unpacks from start to finish the work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus to carry out the mission that has been assigned to him. In Acts, the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke, he takes that same liberty and he then begins to show how the Spirit of God was in the life of the followers of Jesus so that they could do the very things that Jesus had done to fulfill their mission on earth. And brothers and sisters, that's good news for you and for me. Because what you and I come to understand is that this life that we live, surrendered unto God, will not be lived in our own strength and power, but it will be a life when we are filled by the Spirit of God that enables us to fulfill our mission unto God. That I don't have to do it with my own wisdom, that I don't have to do it in my own strength, but that God has given me a resource that enables me to be an overcomer, that enables me to be a victor, that enables me to break the chains of bondage and walk in power and authority. And that is by the Spirit of the living God. So as you're reading through Luke and you're seeing how Jesus is operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, it is giving you a preview of what you ought to look like. Yes, it is. Amen. Amen. Jesus said he came to live in you, not so that you can be like you used to be. If you like you used to be, for real? No, no, no. He came to live in you so that you can be like you're supposed to be in your transformed life. Amen? Amen. Amen. And it is something that you and I apprehend by faith. You've got to believe that the power that is at work in you will do what it was designed to do and bring about change in your life, in your circumstances, and in the circumstances of those around you. If you don't believe it, it won't come to pass. Remember, we looked last week at talking about being amazed or being skeptical. The folks in Nazareth who were skeptical had the Son of the living God in their very midst, but yet refused to put their hope, their trust, their confidence in him. And as a result of that, those who were sick stayed sick. Those who were sinful stayed sinful. Those who were broken down stayed broken down, all because they would not walk by faith in Jesus Christ. But then the same Jesus walks to a place called Capernaum, and they look at Jesus and say, "Oh, we are so glad that you came up." And when Jesus entered into their space, into their atmosphere, it talked about folks who had evil spirits living in them were set free because they put their hope, their trust, their confidence in Jesus. It said, "Jesus, if you said it, I believe." And them spirits that were on the inside of that man, when Jesus said, "Come out," had no other choice but to obey. Jesus said, "Come out," and the man wasn't holding, saying, "Don't go, don't go." Y'all know people do that, right? You trying to bring healing to an individual, and they're like, "I don't want it." They ain't working against you. Working against the power of God. And Jesus said, "No, this is a willful choice. You've got to walk by faith and believe that I can do what I said I can do. If I said for that evil spirit to come out, it's going to come out." And remember what I loved about that story is that evil spirit did all of that making up noise. But when he came out, the man was uninjured, unhurt, and able to get up and go celebrate the goodness of God. But it had to be that they were amazed enough to believe that God was able to do what he said he would do through Jesus Christ, meaning that they put their skepticism aside, laid their doubt aside, and embraced what Jesus said. Brothers and sisters, it is this truth that he is wanting you and me to understand, is that we must believe that he can do what he said he can do, and that he will do what he has said he will do. And you must appropriate it by faith. You must believe it. And then you must act upon it in such a way that what God has spoken will come to pass. In Luke chapter 5, you come across a parable. Verse number 33, these words are recorded by Luke. It says, they said to him, talking to Jesus, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Then here it is, verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it to an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Verse 37, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says the old is better. So Jesus is using this parable to teach this principle. Let go of the old so that you can embrace the new. Let go of the old. Embrace the new that comes from Jesus. That's what he's teaching you. Let it go, because I've got something better for you. Now, it's important that you and I understand a couple of things about parables because, as I said, this is the first of 28 parables that Luke will use in his 24 chapters of writing. So, as we move forward in our reading of Luke, you're going to see more and more parables being used by Luke. Therefore, you and I need to have some understanding about parables. So, a parable, first of all, is a story that is really intended to illustrate an attitude or a principle. It is an instructive story that contains symbolism. Right? One thing actually means something else. A parable is normally, it uses something out of nature, or it uses a life story then to illustrate this very truth that is trying to be communicated. Parables were not new to Jesus. In fact, in Hosea chapter 12, around about verse number 10, the Lord says, I gave my prophets parables so that they could teach. So they had visions, and they also had parables so that they could teach. And so this is not something new to Jesus. It is something that has been used over time. Probably one of the most familiar parables that many of us know from the Old Testament happens with the prophet Nathan when he was talking to David. You remember this story. David had committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. As a result of that, Bathsheba became pregnant, was going to have a child. David then had her husband murdered, a guy by the name of Uriah. This is King David. He's committed adultery, and then he follows it up, has her husband murdered in the war. David, feeling like he had pretty much covered this thing up and gotten away with it, continues on with life. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife after her husband is pronounced dead in the battle. So she comes and she starts to live with David at the castle, and they feel like everything is good. And the prophet Nathan then goes to see David one day. And he tells David a story. This is over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you ever want to take the time to read it. But he tells David a story about a rich man who took a poor man's land. to feed a guest or a traveler who had come to visit. Nathan tells him this story. He said this rich man who had all of these lambs and this one poor man had just this one lamb, took it for himself. David, after he hears this story, David becomes outraged at the injustice that has been perpetrated by this rich man on this poor man. You mean he's got everything that he needs and he's going to take this man's one little lamb? David is upset. He gets ready to go up. He's talking about what he's going to do to deal with this injustice. But David has just been told a parable. He's been told a story to illustrate a principle or a point. And just when David is gotten up in his emotions, Nathan says, David, you're the man that you're getting so upset about. Like, wow. Wow. And what I love about David is when David realizes, oh, it's me. He didn't try to deny it. He didn't try to do any of that stuff. He realized at that moment with a brokenness, oh, wow. That thing that I was trying to hide from God, God actually saw it. I'm sorry. And you can see David's attitude and his repentance. When you go to Psalm 51, you'll see this description of David's attitude after he was confronted by Nathan, because he talks about how he had sinned against God and God alone. He had asked God to purify him and to wash him. But Nathan used this parable to tell this story, to illustrate this principle that David could not miss. It was a powerful approach, because if you can imagine trying to go to the king to tell the king, I know you committed adultery and you also committed murder. What you gonna do about it? Probably wouldn't have gone over so well. But thanks be to God, because God gives wisdom. He gave Nathan a message to take to David that exposed where David was. That's the power of the parable. So David, as he's listening to it, didn't see himself in it. But then Nathan brought illumination. He was able to understand that, oh, that's me. Jesus then, in his teaching, uses parables throughout his teaching. Luke then is going to have, what I say, 28 parables throughout his writing, which means there's a lot of parables, a lot of principles that Jesus is teaching. I like C.H. Dodd's definition. Let me share it with you. He said, a parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its application to tease it into active thought. That's what happened with David, right? The vividness of it kind of grabbed in, all of that. So this term parable also, it has a broad range of meaning. So it can be full narratives, proverbs, riddles, one-liners, all of those things. But the point that I want you to capture is that it is something that is of nature, a story that's illustrating a principle. It's illustrating a principle. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, we learn that Jesus spoke the word to them using parables, as much as they could understand. In verse 34 of Mark chapter 4, he says, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So the parable then is conveying a message, but the hearer doesn't always get the message. Sometimes it requires further explanation. You say, well, Jesus, if you wanted to be clearer, why on earth are you using parables that make folk not understand what you're trying to say? That's what the disciples ask him. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, he actually gives them an answer. Because they came and asked him, why did you speak to the people in parables? And he said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. That's why the Bible belongs to those who have put their hope, their trust, and their confidence in Christ. Because it is the Word of God that reveals secrets for you. Not everybody who picks up the Bible is going to understand the Bible. And those who try to understand the Bible, who are trying to refute the Bible, are going to be confused by the Bible. But you, when you go looking for what God has said, will reveal to you His truths, because there are secrets, truths, that are hidden in the Word just for you. He says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. It's almost as though he's saying, you've got to have the right attitude in order to receive from him. But if you don't have the right attitude, then these words are not going to make sense to you. And so he spoke to them in parables, and then he would take his disciples aside and teach them or give them the greater understanding. So parables, it's going to be a methodology that Jesus uses to teach. Parable is going to have a message that conveys a truth, an attitude, or a principle that may need greater understanding. And so you and I need to make sure that when we come across a parable, we're also thinking about the context in which the parable is written. We've got to look at not just the parable itself, but we've got to think about the context in which it is written. The context of the parable that we have read today comes where some folks have come and asked Jesus why he does not, or why his disciples do not fast. Like John's disciple, John the Baptizer, like his disciples fasted, or like the Pharisees fasted. And so they come, and they are making a comparison between the disciples of Jesus and the disciples of John the Baptizer and the disciples of the Pharisees. And they want to know, in essence, how come you're not being like them? Why aren't you acting like them? Don't you know the rules, the regulations? Don't you know how this process works? Why are you so different? Now, it could have been that they were asking that question because they saw the power of Jesus and how what he was doing was different than what everybody else was doing. Could have been. But the likelihood of it is they were trying to get Jesus to fit into a mold that they were accustomed to seeing. They didn't understand that Jesus did not come to fit in anybody's mold. They didn't understand that Jesus was unlike any of those folks that they were describing, the Pharisees, Yes, John paved the way, but John, remember John's expression about Jesus? John said of Jesus, there is one who is coming after me that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Don't even use my name in the same breath with Jesus, because I can't compare to the one that's coming. Yes, I'm baptizing you with water, but there is one who's going to come after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You can't compare me to him. So he says, please, don't do it. So John knew that there was no comparison between him and Jesus, but the people still had the question that they were asking. And so the context of the parable that we receive comes where the people are looking at a comparison between Jesus and his practices compared to John, the baptizer, and the Pharisees. And they're wanting to know why you are so different. Jesus first says to them, he asked them a question. Can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? It's a question that he is asking in response to what they have asked him. He says, don't miss this. There is one among you right now that brings life. There is one among you right now that has the answers of life. There is one right now among you that can do things that have not been done before and that will do things that have not been done before. And you're talking about fasting, which is really a symbol or representation of mourning. He says, you want to fast instead of feast? He says, you missed the whole point if you're wanting to fast while I'm here. You need to have, in fact, the attitude of Mary. Martha's sister. You remember Mary? Martha was that woman that Jesus, she invited Jesus to come into her home. And she got so busy trying to prepare for the guest that she forgot who the guest was. Her sister Mary, on the other hand, said, oh no, these opportunities don't come every day. And so she said, I'm going to sit down at the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to listen to what he's got to say. And so she stopped busying herself to be in the presence of Jesus. And her sister Martha came and said, Jesus, how you going to let her get away with that? You know she's supposed to be helping me. You just going to let her sit there. He tells her, no, wait a minute. Mary has chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken away from her. It's like, what kind of sense does it make for Mary to busy herself doing everything that needs to be done when the healer is here? Right? And you want me to take that away from her? You want me to tell her to get up and go in the kitchen? No, Martha, in fact, you should be sitting here too. Only one thing is needed. All this stuff you're doing, I appreciate it, but I didn't need all that. And so he said, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the point of what should be happening. And so these folks are talking about, why aren't your disciples fasting? Jesus said, this ain't the time for fasting. I'm here. They don't need to be fasting right now. He says, well, there will come a time when I'm taken away from them that, yes, they will indeed fast. But now is not the time for fasting. And then Jesus goes on to tell the parable. But in the parable, Jesus is not talking about fasting. That's not what Jesus is talking about in the parable. In the parable, he talks about no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. So he's not talking about getting rid of fasting. Right? That's not what he's talking about. Because we know Jesus' attitude about fasting and prayer. But he gives them something that's a little bit different, because
Now, the reason this is important is because if you think he's talking about fasting and prayer, you will go and read the parable, and you'll be like, oh, we don't need to worry about fasting no more. No. Jesus taught, in fact, in Matthew chapter 6, very specific about both prayer and fasting. In fact, he said to them, when you pray, you need to go into your secret place and pray and ask your Father. And when your Father who hears you in secret, he will reward you. But he didn't say don't pray, because in that same section, he is teaching them how to pray. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 6, he also talks about fasting, that says when you fast. Right? So he's like, fasting is a thing that Jesus was not getting rid of, because you and I still need to fast and to pray. In fact, as we mentioned, he started his ministry off how? 40 days of fasting. And so we know how Jesus feels about fasting. He took 40 days. And if he's being a model for us, why would you take 40 days to do something and then tell us, now don't do that? Now, and if he was always getting away praying, why would he be saying, you don't need to pray no more? No. We know how Jesus felt about fasting, and we know how he felt about praying. And so we know that when he gets to this parable and starts talking about this new and old stuff, he's not dealing with getting rid of fasting and praying. He's dealing with something else that the people had missed. In fact, I want to encourage you, just a little note on fasting and prayer, to think about what Jesus thought about fasting and prayer. Go to lesson 13. You remember the book that you have been encouraged to read? Hopefully you're making it through it. You remember that? With Christ in the School of Prayer. What my book? Y'all remember?
Yes.
Y'all remember? Now, yours may look a little different than this one. I'm going to give you one that you might be, it might look a little bit. You remember this? With Christ in the School of Prayer. 31. It was 31 lessons. You don't know about this. You don't have this. You don't know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. With Christ. In the School of Prayer. Lesson 13. I want to encourage you to go back and read lesson 13 if you have not gotten there already, or if you've read it, just go back and review it, because it deals with what Jesus teaches about fasting, or one aspect of what Jesus teaches about fasting and praying. Deals specifically with the story of when Jesus had gone from the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured and his glory shone. His disciples had been left at the base of the mountain, and there was a man who brought his son, who was demon-possessed, to his disciples, and he was asking them to heal his son. They were not able to cast the demon out of the boy, and so the man had to wait until Jesus came down off the mountain. When Jesus came down off the mountain, of course, Jesus went ahead and healed that little boy. His disciples then gathered, grabbed him, and said, Jesus, why were we not able to cast that demon out of that boy? And that's what Jesus said. This kind only comes out by fasting. So in that lesson 13, he unpacks for us some truths about Jesus' thoughts and his opinions on fasting and prayer. And he helps us understand the connection between prayer and fasting. He helps us understand that prayer helps our faith to grow. And then he talks about how fasting then also helps us to pray more effectively. That's that connection. Go back and read lesson, what was it? 13. Amen. Read lesson 13, and you get a picture of Jesus' idea, his thought, some of his teaching about fasting and prayer, which will help you again understand that what he is dealing with here is not fasting and praying, but it is dealing with embracing the new. and letting go of the old. It is dealing with the idea of what Jesus is bringing, which is something new. And that unless you receive the newness that Jesus brings, you won't be able to receive the full benefit of what he has to offer. It has to do with you making sure that you're not mixing old principles with new revelation. It has to do with the fact that you are allowing Jesus to make you new so that the new wine that he wants to put in you can actually be contained. It has the idea, with it, the idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says that any man or woman, any person who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has gone away. Behold, the new has come. That's what Jesus is unpacking in this parable. He said that you must be willing to embrace the new. But in order to do that, you've got to let go of the old. Jesus said, you look at me and you're trying to compare me to John? Yes, John was a good preacher. Remember, John was out in the wilderness and he was preaching. And as John was preaching, there were people who were coming out to him because they wanted to be baptized. John preached in such a way that men and women had conviction in their souls. They came saying, what do we need to do? We're feeling guilty. What do we need to do? And John would tell them, you need to be baptized. Stop all that nonsense you've been doing. Stop stealing. And they said, okay. And they were baptized. But it was just a baptism of repentance. They still would have to put their hope in Jesus. But John came to prepare the way for Jesus. John came so that when Jesus showed up, hearts would be ready to receive the message that he was proclaiming. So when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus says, I'm bringing something new, and I'm bringing something greater than what John had to offer. And you must be willing to receive what I have to offer. Because I come as the servant of the living God. I come as the Messiah. I come as the anointed one. I come as the son of the living God. I come as the one who is without sin, who is perfect. I come as the one who is able to appeal to the Father, and I can have him move on your behalf. I come as the one who will break the chains that have held you. I come as the one who can do what you've been wanting to be done in your life and in the kingdom. So you've got to receive the newness in which I bring. Don't try to put me in an old box. Don't try to put me in an old pattern and lock me in. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. Jesus came, he said, I came as the law fulfillment, the maker of the law. And if you stay with me, you won't have to worry about that law anymore, because I'm going to put in you the kind of love that you need that enables you to fulfill the law by the way you live. Amen? Remember, come on, don't you remember that all of the commandments are fulfilled in the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you can just love, one word, love. If you can love, he says, you take care of all of the rules and regulations that he had given so that men can be in right relationship with him. All you got to do is learn how to love God and love one another. Love God and then express that love to others. You do that, he says, it takes care of it all. Don't put me in a box. So Jesus then gives this parable and he breaks it up into three parts. He says, you don't sew a new garment on an old one. He says that the new one is going to be ruined, and then the old one, it won't match. So the two don't go together, the new or the old. He said if you cut out a piece of the new, you're going to what? Destroy it, right? So he says, don't do that. He said, receive the new for what it is. Acknowledge the old for what it is, and leave the two where they are. But embrace the new one, right? Then he also talks about, not only am I going to make you new, so that was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You are a new creation. You've been made new. You're the new piece of clothing. You're the new garment. You've been made new. Then he deals with new wine. He says, now, not only are you new, but I'm putting something new in you, right? Because when you put your hope, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, he says he deposits his spirit into us. So that love that I was talking about, according to Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, it says that he has poured his love into our hearts by his spirit. And so he gives us the newness of his love, the newness of his spirit that he puts on the inside of us. But we can only handle it if we've been changed and if we've been transformed. And so he says, this newness that I'm giving you, you've got to be prepared for it. He said, you can't take the old model and put this new stuff in it. And he uses this parable about wineskins and new wine. Wineskins, as you know, were kind of made out of goat. And they had this elasticity about them so that when wine was put in it and it started the fermenting process, it would expand. And it would, and if it was new, it would be able to expand and not burst. But old wineskins that have already gone through that stretching process, if you put new wine in old wineskins and they start to stretch, they've already maximized on their elasticity, and so they would actually burst. The wineskin is going to be ruined, and the wine, oh my goodness. Ooh. I know. Just the thought of it, right? Look at y'all. Oh man, all that wine spilled. Whoo! So he said, understand that in the same way you want to enjoy that wine, you got to be made new and receive the Spirit that he wants to put in you so that you can enjoy benefit of his Spirit. So that you can enjoy the benefit of his presence. So that you can enjoy what he brings to you by making you new. But he says that here's the deal. You've got to see him for who he is and let go of the old stuff. Anything that is revealed to you by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that is different than what you learn, you've got to embrace the new truth and let the old truth go. Because the old was limited in its revelation, but the new is full. He said that through this parable, I want you to let go of the old and embrace the new. It's only when the new is embraced do you experience the full benefit that God has for you. Let me close with this thought. It's in Isaiah chapter 43. It's a familiar passage to many of us. Beginning at about verse number 15, these words are spoken. These words are spoken by the Lord. He says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. This is talking about the God that opened up the Red Sea. Who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again,
extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. So he's talking about that incredible experience when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, opened up the Red Sea so that they could cross on dry land. He said that was powerful stuff that he did. Incredible. So much so that they kept recounting it over and over. But listen to his next sentence where he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God is saying, yeah, what I did back then, it was amazing. But what I'm about to do is going to overshadow what I did then. If you were impressed with me when I opened up the Red Sea, just wait till you see what I'm getting ready to do. And you won't even talk about that stuff anymore because of what I'm getting ready to do. Remember what he was getting ready to do, and this was years before, he was getting ready to take Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to redeem your life. He was getting ready to offer him as a sacrifice and allow him to be crucified and to die and for 3 days remain in the tomb. But then he said on the third day, he was going to raise him up. Death was going to be defeated. On the third day, he was going to raise him up. The enemy was going to know that his time was limited. On the third day, he was going to raise him up, and he was going to have all power in his head. He said, whatever you saw me do back then, it pales in comparison to what I'm about to do, because I'm going to raise up my son from the dead. I'm going to give him all power in his head, and he is going to work on your behalf. That whatever you have need of, he's going to be the one to supply it for you. By his power, you will be healed. Was that I got the point? Amen. 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 And then you get excited because what he has done now is new for you and for me. Here's the good news about the new things of God. They never get old. Amen. They never get old. And what you and I need to know is that he wants to transform our lives and make us into the people that he has called us to be. Followers of Jesus Christ who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the very works that God has foreordained for us to do, breaking the yoke of the enemy in the lives, in our own lives, breaking the yoke of the enemy in the lives of the people that he has put around us, and watching them be delivered by his power, not by yours, but by his power. You become a conduit. You become a vessel. You become a vehicle to administer the power of God so that when you speak, things begin to happen. When you lay your hands on people, sick people begin to get well. When you act, there is a fruit that comes from what you do. And he says that he has come that you might be light in a dark world. Brothers and sisters, he has called us to be about transforming. And you and I need to change the way we think. Stop looking at who you used to be. That's not who you are anymore. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Why don't you start acting like you knew and like you got power and like you got authority and like you're not going to let the devil keep sucking on you. Act like you are his beloved. Amen? And you got to act like it. You got to talk like it. You got to take dominion. And you and I both know this. The devil ain't going to let you go easy. He ain't going to let those who he's got go easy. That's why you got to fight and you got to step out in there like you supposed to be there. And for real, man, I be coming down all timid and weak. Demons don't listen to timid and weak people. They show up in your house, you better tell them, not today. You better get
You better get up out of here. But with authority. Like you believe what you saying is really going to happen. And like you believe you got backup. Amen? Because you're not in your own strength. You got backup. Like you got an army behind you that said, yeah! Get up out of here. You're not welcome here. It's that kind of attitude that you and I must take forward if we are to walk in the newness of life, in the power, in the authority that God desires to give us because we put our hope in Him. Where there is new wine, what is there? New power. There is freedom. The kingdom is here. So lay down your old flame. Pick up your new one and walk in His authority. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? As you think about your journey, where you are, and the thing that we've been asking God is to fill us fresh and new with His Spirit. In that song we said, breathe on me. We want the Spirit of the living God to be so active in our lives. We have such an awareness of His presence that we are operating in His power. That's what we desire, is for Him to come and take up residence and be active. I want to just be sealed. I want to be filled. And I want to be operating in His power. In His power.